Welcome to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Talk about stuff that's messing with your head and crazy stuff that's happening in the bed. Why? Because many church folks are falling into darkness. The Bible calls us to walk as children of light. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Welcome, 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 ladies and gentlemen, the Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Ladies and gentlemen, America is in a big fight. It's in a big fight. It's in a big fight. And the fight is dealing with homosexuality. The fight is dealing with homosexuality. Today, more people are saying that it's okay to be gay. It's okay to be gay. I can remember about 50 years ago when I first started out and, you know, when first born as a little boy, that about 90% of the people, even higher, said that it was not okay to be gay. As a matter of fact, even the people that was gay, they was ashamed of being gay because they knew that it was not okay to be gay, but they was just experimenting. They was just experimenting in life. But now this thing is flipping, ladies and gentlemen. About 50-some percent of the folks today is saying that it's okay. It's okay to be gay. And that's why I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, we're in a fight. We are in a fight. And look like that we are losing. We done started losing. This thing is shifting today. Matter of fact, you can't even hardly speak against a gay on the job. Or even preachers today are afraid to speak out and say anything about homosexuality. And see, they done moved now to transgender. And then the next thing you know, it's going to be sleeping with children. They're going to try to make that okay. Pedophile. Yeah, that's where this is going, ladies and gentlemen. Pedophile and bestiality. Yeah, because once you remove the standard, ladies and gentlemen, of sex between a man and a woman and marriage, once you define marriage and said marriage is just between anybody that love each other rather than between a man and a woman, then you could have anything. You can have anything. You can have two women. You can have two men getting married because they say they love each other. We're having people today want to marry their animals. They want to marry their children. Ladies and gentlemen, this thing is getting way out of hand. And like I say, a lot of preachers don't even want to talk about it. But there is a preacher by the name of Vody Bachum. And he has a lot of good things to say. So let me get on out of the way and let you hear it. And he's a theologian, ladies and gentlemen. So he's going to break it down for us. Because that's what we need today. We got a lot of preachers, they in the pastorates today. And that shouldn't be up there in that pastorate. Because they don't understand the Bible. They can't break it down. But this guy can break it down for you. So get close to your radio and listen.
Good afternoon. In addressing this issue of homosexuality, there are a number of things for us to look at, and what I want us to do in this session is I want us to examine the arguments that people make in support of this practice, and in particular, the arguments people make in support of Christians lowering their defenses and being open to same-sex marriage. There are a number of arguments being used out there. I'll refer to the most popular ones, and then there's one in particular that we'll spend our time with here in this session. Argument number one is the argument that Jesus never addressed homosexuality. This is a very popular approach. People will look at this and they'll say, well, you're a Christian, which means you're a follower of Christ, right? Well, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. Well, as a follower of Christ, it seems very strange to me that you're making a big deal out of something that Jesus never mentioned one time in the gospel. Not one time. And for most Christians, they hear that and we're just sort of taken aback. And, you know, our response is usually something along the lines of, was bad. We don't, what? And we just don't know what to say, right? Well, here's what you say. Number one, Jesus did address homosexuality. He addressed it in Matthew chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 19. Because in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19, he addressed the issue of marriage. He rooted his understanding of marriage and the teaching in Genesis chapter 2. The teaching in Genesis chapter 2 that gave us marriage between a man and a woman for the purposes of procreation, illustration, and sanctification. He also made it very clear that what man is joined together, what God has joined together, man cannot separate. In other words, God is the author of marriage, not man. Therefore, God is the one who defines marriage, not man. Therefore, man does not have the right to introduce the concept of same-sex marriage. Number one, because by definition, it's not marriage, it's another thing. And number two, because by definition, it goes against what was created in Genesis chapter 2. So Jesus did address homosexuality, but there's a bigger issue here. Jesus is a member of the Godhead. You see, we believe in the one God who has existed eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate Jesus from the Father and the Spirit on the issue of homosexuality. Jesus was there in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was raining down fire and brimstone. Jesus is the author of Leviticus. So you can't say that Jesus never addressed the issue of homosexuality unless you're going to argue that Jesus has a different opinion on the issue than the Father and the Spirit. This is hugely problematic because that would mean a breach in the Trinity and the whole universe would cave in on itself. Thirdly, the Bible is one story, not many. You can no more separate Jesus from Paul or Peter than you can separate Jesus from the Father or the Spirit. The Bible is one story, not many. What do the apostles teach? The apostles are whose apostles? They are Christ's apostles. So the teaching that they give us is the authoritative teaching of the church from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So again, for these three reasons, we don't have to panic when someone says, well, Jesus never addressed the issue of homosexuality. Because here's another thing. Jesus never addressed the issue of pedophilia either. So now we can point out to the person, first of all, you're wrong, because he did address it in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Second of all, Jesus is a member of the Godhead. You can't separate the Father from the Son and the Spirit. Thirdly, the Bible's one story, not many. You can't separate the teaching of Jesus from the teaching of his apostles. And finally, if you take that line of argumentation, you would have to eventually be okay with pedophilia because Jesus never said anything about that. So can we dispense with that one? Okay. Second argument that people use is the argument that basically says and this is probably the most popular argument today because of a book by a guy by the name of Matthew Vines called God and the Gay Christian. And this is a book that's popular among young Christians because Matthew Vines identifies himself as Reformed, evangelical, an inerrantist. He holds a high view of Scripture, very careful exegesis, and homosexual, and supports monogamous same-sex relationships. And his argument basically is that the writers of the Bible were addressing something other than what we know as same-sex orientation. They were addressing a practice called pederasty, which was a cultural practice whereby men particularly who were heterosexual, they weren't homosexual, they didn't have a homosexual sexual orientation. They were heterosexual men, they had wives, but there were practices within the culture where they used boys for sex. And what Paul was basically saying was, how dare you heterosexual men engage in this practice that should only be engaged in by people who have an actual orientation toward homosexuality? Well, there are a number of problems with this line of argumentation. Number one, Matthew Vines ignores ancient literature that would have made it clear that Paul would have known about the same line of argumentation that Matthew Vines is using. This idea of sexual orientation is not a new idea. The second problem with that is this. Matthew Vines offers absolutely zero evidence that there is such thing as a homosexual orientation. To say something that may be surprising to you. I don't automatically agree with people when they say that they're homosexual. Because there is no evidence that there is such a thing. There's evidence that there are people who engage in the practice of what the Bible calls sodomy. But there is no evidence that there are people who have a permanent orientation toward homosexuality. In fact, there's 2,000-year-old evidence, and you'll hear about it tomorrow, that there are people who practice homosexuality, who call themselves homosexuals, who, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, were not that anymore. Which means that being homosexual is not the same thing as being black or being white or being whatever. It's not the same thing. It's not an immutable characteristic. And nobody has proven otherwise. There is zero biological evidence that there is an immutable characteristic. If there was biological evidence, then you could prove that somebody was homosexual after they died. All you have to do is do an autopsy. You just do a postmortem, go into the brain and find that area in the brain that homosexuals have. Wait, what? Nothing in the brain? Okay, well, go into the genes and find that gene. Nothing in the genes? Well, I heard about a pheromone study. You go into the pheromone. Oh, really? That was not, huh? There's absolutely nothing that proves that there is such a thing as a person who is a homosexual. There are people who practice homosexuality, but there is nothing in the world, nothing that demonstrates that there is a class or category of people who are immutably and unchangeably homosexuals, just like I'm immutably and unchangeably a black person. It doesn't exist, although the majority of you out there believe that it does, because you've been told over and over and over and over again. You hear so many stories. I've known all my life. I knew it when I was a little boy. I knew it when I was a little girl. No, you didn't. You didn't even have sexual thoughts of those kind when you were a little boy or a little girl. You didn't even develop sexually back then. How could you possibly have known about your sexual orientation? That's a ridiculous lie. And we let people get away with it all the time. All the time. We shouldn't. The other problem with this line of argumentation, of course, is that Paul in Romans chapter 1 also addresses women who engage in unnatural practices with other women. So if all Paul was dealing with the practice of pederasty in the pagan Greco-Roman world where men used boys for sex, then please somebody tell me why he also addressed women who engaged in that practice with other women when that wasn't the same as pederasty in the Greco-Roman world. See, Matthew Vines is just hoping that we just sort of look over that, you know? He brings up some ancient, you know, Greek literature, and, you know, they use this and they use that, and we're supposed to go, wow, I didn't know that. Maybe that was what Paul was... No, afraid not. Afraid not. It's not the only literature in existence. Paul wouldn't have been ignorant of what Matthew Vines is talking about, and that doesn't address the issue of the women. Here's the other problem. If we make the argument that this practice is acceptable because of an orientation, then what do we do with the pedophile who says, this is my orientation, I've known it forever, I as an adult man am oriented toward young boys or oriented toward young girls, it's just my orientation. And since it's my orientation and we're accepting orientations, then you have to accept that one. Or what if I'm just oriented toward violence? Violence toward women. I beat my wife, you get upset with me, and I say, whoa, this is my orientation. I've known since I was a little boy that I was oriented toward violence and particularly against females. So how can you judge me for this violence against my wife when obviously it's my orientation? Promiscuity. Run around with all different kinds of women. Hey, it's my orientation. I've known it for a long time. So now all of a sudden, if we accept Matthew Vine's argument, there are a whole lot of other things where we have to say, okay, it's a sin unless, of course, you feel deeply, because remember, there's no biological evidence whatsoever, right? It's a sin unless you feel deeply that you're oriented in this way. And of course, if you feel deeply that you're oriented in this way, then all bets are off. You don't have to pay attention to what the Bible says in regards to sexual sin. Do you see how complicated this becomes? By the way, even if we do ever have biological evidence, that doesn't change things. Why? Well, if we find a gay gene, and we say, well, here, okay, now this person has it's genetically, we know that this person is predisposed to homosexuality. Okay, so it's not a sin anymore. Ooh, so if I'm genetically predisposed to alcoholism, by the way, there's more evidence for that. I'm genetically predisposed to alcoholism. I get a pass, y'all, because I have a genetic predisposition. Therefore, it's not sin. I'm genetically predisposed to be violent, particularly against women. I get a pass. Do you follow? Okay? So this is the problem with the Matthew Vines line of argumentation. But know this. This is absolutely, it's just run amok among young Christians in the Western world. Just, it's everywhere. Okay? It's a very appealing and compelling approach. And he really does present himself as someone who takes the scriptures seriously. He's presenting this evidence, you know, and he goes on to say there's six passages of scripture. There's the first red flag. You want to deal with homosexuality in the Bible, there's only six passages in the scripture that deal with homosexuality in the Bible. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Every passage in scripture that deals with marriage, sexuality, there are thousands of passages that you have to deal with in order to formulate your understanding of human sexuality. The minute you go, yeah, there's only six verses that we have to look at, and then you have another sleight of hand where you go, yeah, there's this thing called sexual orientation. We know this now. Paul didn't know that. He offers no evidence whatsoever as to why we know this now. And when I'm reading the book, I'm going, dude, are you speaking French? talking about we. Because I don't know this, right? You say you know this. I don't know this. I'm looking for the page where you prove this. He never does it. He just assumes that everybody knows that there's actually sexual orientation in this direction. Never proves it. And no one ever has. Third line of argumentation is this argument. I call it the Beatles theology, right? All you need is love. Love is the overarching ethic of the New Testament. Love is the overarching ethic of the New Testament. So if two people are in a loving relationship, they are expressing the height of the New Testament ethic. Well, I don't agree with the Beatles theology. I come more from the Tina Turner line of theology. What's love got to do with it, right? Jesus makes it very clear when he is addressed by the Pharisees. You know, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? They're wondering, is he going to say the first or the fifth or the tenth? There were different schools of thought. And their question was absolutely about the Decalogue, right? Which commandment? You know, is it the first, nor the God before me? Is it the fifth? Because it's a bridge between the first table of the law and the second table of the law. The law deals with our vertical obligations toward God. Second table of the law, our horizontal obligations toward men. Which one is he going to say? Jesus says, well, the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. By the way, that's a summary of commandments 1 through 4. And then he goes, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a summary of commandments 5 through 10. So here's how it goes. Jesus, what's the greatest of the 10 commandments? His response, I'm going to have to say 1 through 4, followed closely by 5 through 10. And by the way, if you doubt that these are summaries of the law, all you have to do is go to Romans chapter 13. And Paul, in Romans chapter 13, owe no man anything except what? Love. Love. And people run there and they go, see? It's love, not law. And then he goes to the second table of the law and he talks about murder and adultery and coveting and so on and so forth. So clearly he's talking about the commandments and he uses the word commandment, right? And he says, this is a summary. What's a summary? Love your neighbor as yourself is a summary of commandments 5 through 10. There is no war between love and law. You tell me how you're going to love someone while committing adultery against them. How you going to love someone while murdering them? How you going to love someone while... How you going to love... No, there's no war between love and law. Paul makes it very clear. In Romans chapter 13, love fulfills the law because it does no wrong to a neighbor, right? What do we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? The love chapter, right? It's the love chapter. We always want to read it at our weddings because it's the love chapter. And even at some of these homosexual unions, they read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because it's the love chapter. And after all, when we get married, that's what it's all about. It's all about love. And we stand there and we want to write our own vows as though we can actually be, you know, unique. And we stand there and say, my love for you is the greatest love in the history of love. And the love that I have for the love for you is more loving than any love than anyone who has ever loved before. And I'm going to love you like no love has ever loved before. And this is my loving promise to you as my lover that I'm going to love you. Six months later, I just feel like I made a mistake. Pastor, I just feel like I married the wrong person. Really? Because I stood there when you was like, you know, love and greatest love and the history of love and y'all can't have problems like this, because if y'all have problems and your love is the greatest love in the history of all love, everybody else is in trouble, so y'all better work this out. if you will, just for a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want you to see this. And then again, I promise we're going to get to the objection of the day. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Beginning at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love, biblical love, must never encompass homosexuality, because homosexuality is, by definition, wrongdoing. Therefore, rejoicing in homosexuality is not love. Can't be. Because it's wrongdoing. And biblical love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. We'll talk about that more tonight. Now, let's get to the question that we're actually going to deal with. This is the question that people are asking, and it's a very popular question. And the question is basically, why do you pick and choose? Why do you pick and choose? And this is one that gets us. It's one that stumps us. It's very popular. Let me read this for you. This is from my most recent book, Expository Apologetics. In the second season of the TV show West Wing, the West Wing is about the presidency in the United States, the West Wing of the White House. President Bartlett's character, played by Martin Sheen, obliterates a famous radio talk show host who insists on calling homosexuality an abomination. The woman, based on a real radio personality, Dr. Laura Schlesinger, stands there speechless while the president exposes her hypocrisy in what is viewed by many on the left as a classic example of pro-homosexual defeat of the clobber passages. By the way, the clobber passages are those passages, those six passages that people use. So in the homosexual community, those are referred to as the clobber passages, those six verses that Matthew Vines deals with in his book. Here's the scene. Again, they're you know, in the Oval Office, and there's this, you know, gathering of people, and the president walks in, and this woman, who is just a crude woman, who's supposed to be, you know, Dr. Laura or whatever, and they make you see her as a crude woman, because everybody else stands up when the president walks in. She doesn't. By the way, the president jumps on her for that after he crushes her with this argument. He says, I'm interested in selling my youngest daughter in slavery. He identifies her as the woman who's on the radio and calls homosexuality an abomination. I'm interested in selling my daughter into slavery, as sanctioned in Exodus 21:7. She's a Georgetown sophomore, speaks fluent Italian, always cleans the table when it's her turn. What would be a good price for her? My chief of staff, Leo McGarity, insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly says that he should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to kill him myself, or is it okay to call the police? Here's one that's really important, because we got a lot of sports fans in our town. Touching the skin of a dead pig makes one unclean, Leviticus 11:7. If they promise to wear gloves, can the Washington Redskins play football? Can Notre Dame? Can West Point? Does the whole town really have to be together to stone my brother John for planting different crops side by side? Can I burn my mother in a small family gathering for wearing garments made of two different threads? Think about these things, will you? This episode was a huge hit.
All right, we're going to stop the tape right there today, but we're going to pick right back up there tomorrow, because you got to hear the answer that he gives to show how he destroyed that argument. All right. Thank you so kindly for joining us today. Listen to us all day long because we're in your corner right here on Ghostbusters.